Good morning. Excuse me. My name is Janelle. I'm on staff here at Christ Center. I've been on staff since, 94. Is that right? So a long time. And I love working here, serving here, and just being a part of the team that God has brought. Last week, Jason mentioned that we're going through a series talking about our core values and things that we believe here at Christ Center. So we're going to jump in on that again today. And what I want to talk about is getting my computer to work. There we go. It's really simple, but it's super, super foundational to the Christian walk. Why are we here? Why did God call us together? Why does the church exist? What is the common purpose of the family of God? Not just in this house, but all the family of God. There's so many reasons people come to church, right? Some of us come looking for hope. Some of us come looking for healing. Some come searching for truth. Some because it's their tradition and they've done it all their lives and that's just what they do. Some come because we're super lonely. And others of us come because life has finally brought them or us to the end of ourselves. And God, in his beautiful mercy, meets us there, no matter the reason that we started coming. Beneath every personal reason, beneath every ministry, every sermon, every song, every act of fellowship, every reason we gather, there's one purpose that unites the church. And that is we exist to glorify God. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So what does it even mean to glorify God? What even, right? When we hear that phrase, glorify God, we immediately start thinking of singing songs, praying together, talking about God, hearing a sermon, which are all beautiful things. And these are ways we absolutely can glorify him. But the Bible presents a bigger and broader picture. So to understand what it means to bring glory to God, we need to go back to the beginning, go to Genesis. And to do that, I started listening and reading stuff that the Bible Project said, and I just love those guys, and so I'm going to tap into that here a little bit. In Genesis, humans are described as being made in the image of God. An image is meant to represent something greater than itself. Like, think of a statue of a king or a sports hero. It points people to the person's greatness, their power, and authority. Like, if you are into sports at all and you saw that statue that's around of Kobe Bryant, you would have no question who it represents and the power and the greatness that statue is designed to represent. So in that same way, human beings were created to reflect God's character and represent him to the world. This means that bringing glory to God is closely connected to his image bearers. That's us. The Bible's word for glory in Hebrew is kavod, which literally means weight or heaviness. So that's what we're thinking about as we talk about this. So over time, it came to mean importance, significance, honor, and reputation. When someone has glory, they have a kind of weightiness that commands attention and respect. Like if there's like a hero in your life and they walked in the room, they're going to get your attention and you're going to honor and respect them, right? So much more is God. His glory is his greatness, beauty, and wisdom, power, and his goodness on display. The Bible says that all creation declares God's glory, all of it. When we see a beautiful sunset or a crazy, freakishly strong storm, the vastness of the stars, we're seeing evidence of our Creator and His greatness. So how do we, the Church of Jesus in Junction City today, bring glory to God? We bring Him glory when our lives point back to Him. We bring Him honor when we reflect His character in the way that we live, which is easier said than done, right? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Notice there that he doesn't just mention worship services. He's not just talking about gathering on a Sunday or whatever time. He mentions eating, drinking, something we're supposed to and designed to do every day, just very ordinary activities. Paul's point is that every part of our life can honor God, everything. I love the freedom in this, it's so good. So I'm thinking that some of you all better work on your driving and how you're honoring God there. Yeah, wow. When we treat people with love and dignity, we glorify God because they're made in His image. When we work with integrity, we glorify God. When we create something, when we build, when we serve, when we teach, parent, encourage, care for others, we glorify God. When we enjoy God's gifts with gratitude, we glorify God. Something as simple as sharing a meal can bring glory to God when it's received with thankfulness and used in a way that honors others. In my opinion, there's nothing like a thick steak, a juicy burger, street tacos, a strong cup of coffee with a friend to bring glory to God. I feel like God, yep, right? He's all about that. He's all about good food and great company. So glorifying God is not about making ourselves smaller or pretending that what we do doesn't matter. In fact, the Bible is giving us an incredibly high calling. We matter because God created us in His image for us to reflect Him. And that's a weighty responsibility, and it's so beautiful and really a privilege. The goal isn't to draw attention to ourselves of look what I've done, look what we've done, but to let our lives be that reflection of the goodness of the one who made us. A beautiful mirror doesn't exist to draw attention to itself, right? It has a purpose. It exists to reflect what is in front of it. That, likewise, is how our lives are meant to reflect God's wisdom, His love, His creativity, His goodness, and so many more things. What does it mean to bring glory to God? I keep asking this. It means living in a way that points back to Him. It means reflecting His character in our relationships, our work, our words, Lord help me, our choices, all of that reflecting Him, reflecting His character. It means recognizing that every part of life, from worship to work, serving others, to enjoying God's gift, can become an act of praise. So we glorify God when we faithfully live as the people He created us to be, His image bearers in the world. That's the purpose of the family of God. The Westminster Catechism famously begins with this statement, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever." That's pretty cool, isn't it? That is not just the mission of us individual Christians, but that's the missions of the church together. This church, the Big C Church, all of us together. Remember in 1 Corinthians, "So whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." All of it. Not just worships or church services. Not just prayer meetings, not just, quote, Christianese, everything that we do brings glory to God. The family of God exists to magnify the goodness, the beauty, the holiness, and worth of our Father in heaven. So today I'm going to ask us to consider three different ways that we do that. We glorify God personally, we glorify God together, and we glorify God publicly through how we live. So glorifying God personally, before him, before glorifying God becomes something we do together, it becomes something that has to happen individually in our hearts. Worship doesn't begin here, but rather at home when we're alone. Long before we gather publicly, we're acknowledging privately that God is the source of every good thing in our lives. And I know that can be really tricky. I'm kind of covering a decent amount of stuff, and I realize I'm kind of saying optimal, and I realize that some of this stuff is simple, but it's very much a process. In Psalm 100, it says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." I love the Message version of that. The paraphrase says, "Enter with the password, thank you." Isn't that so good? I'm like, that is a good password to have. God, we say thank you. So the password into his presence is gratitude. Not performance, not perfection, not pretending, but rather thankfulness and gratitude. Each breath we breathe is a gift from him, right? Every meal on the table is a gift from him. Every sunrise, each moment of grace, every undeserved mercy, it's all a gift. It's all a gift. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above." I think that one of the greatest spiritual disciplines in our life is simply learning to recognize God as the giver. And I think that can be super challenging, but so important that we don't get caught up in our own strength. Because when we stop recognizing him as the source, we begin worshiping the gift, the thing, instead of the giver, where it came from. That's our sin nature. In Romans 1, it talks about humanity worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. Ouch. We've all done that, right? We've all had things become more important than him. In his mercy, we get to work through that. But we as a people of God are called to live differently. Even when nobody's watching, we get to glorify God in our homes, in our thought lives, in our habits, in our private prayers. We are called and are in process to be a reflection or a mirror image of him. Some of the most important worship you'll ever participate in and offer to God happens when no one sees it. When you're thanking him in the morning, when you pray over your children, when you choose integrity at work rather than a shortcut, when you repent in private, when you open the scriptures alone. So these are all so important. My mom was such a champion of this. This was like one of her life mottos is the things that you do when no one is watching. I can remember over and over and over and over and over, because I'm stubborn and she had to say it a lot, her telling me how important it is to honor Jesus when no one's watching. I didn't like that. I'm just like, it doesn't matter. No one sees it. And so we got lots of opportunities to practice with that. And she also was big on in the small things that we do, we honor Jesus. So one particular fight that we had often was leaving a shopping cart just in the middle of, you know, Safeway grocery. And I grew up in the Midwest, and it was hot in the summer, and I would just like leave it and then run back to the car. And she's like, "Nope, we don't do that." I'm like, "Why? These people get paid to come and take it. It's their job, it's not mine." I don't know if you guys knew this. Maybe my dad remembers. I was a little sassy, you know, when I was younger. I know that shocks most of you, right? hey. And she would make me take it back, and I'd be like, fine, I'm trudging along, putting the card away because she made me do it. And, you know, as a 51-year-old, I'm so thankful that character that she helped build in me, because it is so important. She would constantly say, Janelle, she was so gentle, we are reflecting Jesus to the people around us. When people see us, they're seeing Jesus, and we want to be a good reflection. Oof. It's a lot of work, and it's worth it. Does it really matter that I didn't put the shopping cart away? Like, it wasn't an act of sin. My attitude towards my mom probably was, but the actual not putting the cart away, no. But my point is that the small things that we do, they matter. They matter, and we're a reflection of him in those things when no one sees it and when it's a tiny thing. The Christian life isn't a performance for Sunday morning. It's a daily, moment-by-moment offering to God. And it's not easy a lot of times. Romans 12:1 says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So this type of worship isn't confined to a building, but rather your life, my life, becomes the sanctuary. And when each of us glorify God personally, something beautiful happens when we gather together. This is where the good stuff happens. So, of course, glorifying God together means the assembly must assemble, right? A family that doesn't gather isn't functioning as a family. Christianity wasn't meant to live alone, a life of isolation. In our culture, people often speak about faith as an individual thing, like my relationship with Jesus. Now, praise God, it's personal. I wouldn't want to have to earn it on or get it through one of you, because that might be risky, right? But it wasn't meant to be private. The New Testament knows nothing of isolated Christianity. Think about that. Over and over, Scripture is calling believers a body, a temple, a household, a flock, a priesthood. In this house, we call it a tribe, and a family. Those are all communal images, right? A people together. In Hebrews, it tells us not to neglect meeting together. Why? Because we need each other. There's something powerful that happens when the people of God gather in the name of Jesus. Jesus himself said, where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. When the church gathers, we participate in what Christianity throughout history has called the communion of saints. Together we are reminded we belong not only to God, but to each other. And what do when we gather? We praise. Why? Because God's worthy of it. We testify to his goodness. Why? Because people need to hear about his goodness, and we need to remind each other about his goodness. We pray together because we believe God hears his people. We hear the word together because truth shapes us. We take the Lord's Supper together because we remember the sacrifice of Christ. Every part of gathered worship is designed to point us upward to him, glorifying our Father together. This matters deeply because the world constantly pulls our attention downward, right? Just think about when you're out in the world, pulls it towards anxiety, self-obsession, outrage, distraction, and on it goes. But when we worship, it reorients our heart towards him. It lifts our eyes, lifts our chin back up to God. This is why corporate worship isn't just a religious routine, and there's times that it is, but rather it's a spiritual formation. Week after week, God shapes his people, shapes us through coming and gathering together. And there's something so encouraging. You think about those times when you're really struggling and you come in here and Tyler is belting out gratitude. It's like, okay, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay, right? That strength that we get from him and from all of you. And there's times where you're the one that's belting it out and you're doing great. And I need that from you. That's part of being a family together. The church isn't a collection of a bunch of people that have it together. That is for sure. But rather a community of redeemed people in process, learning to glorify God together. And if our worship is ending when this service ends, we definitely have misunderstood worship. So glorifying God publicly. The glory of God is not confined to just when you're with Christians or a church service. We're called to glorify God Monday through Friday and Saturday, all of it, being a reflection of him. Pastor Tim Keller, that man is amazing, used the phrase contrast community. Like, we are called to be a contrast community. I think that phrase is just so helpful because it helps you just picture us, Jesus followers, standing in visible contrast to the surrounding culture. Not because we're self-righteous, not because we're better than anyone else, but because we've acknowledged that Jesus changes people. Jesus has changed me when we're surrendering to him. We, the church, should demonstrate an entirely different way to be human. And Scripture especially calls us to glorify God in three major areas that dominate human society: wealth, sexuality, and power. These things have shaped civilizations since the beginning of time, and it definitely shapes ours. Apostle John summarized them this way in 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So let's talk about wealth. We live in a culture obsessed with accumulation. Anytime you turn on any type of media, it's talking about getting more money, more possessions, more comfort, more success, more, 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 more. Just the more, the better. But Jesus says you can't serve both God and money. Money is a very useful tool, and we need it, right? It is good, but it's a terrible master. The world so often uses wealth selfishly. But the people of God are called to live lives of generosity and to be generous. The early church was surely famous for caring for the widows, the orphans, and the vulnerable among them, the poor. Why? Because generosity reflects the heart of God. God is a giver, and he's an extravagant one at that. When Christians hold their resources loosely open to the Lord, we testify that our treasure is in heaven, and we believe that. And that is hard to do. The church glorifies God when we care for those in need, when we share, when we practice hospitality, when we pursue justice and mercy. In a greedy world, generosity becomes a testimony. Becomes that contrast community. Sexuality. We live in a culture that treats sexual expression as the highest form of personal identity and fulfillment. But Scripture teaches us that our bodies belong to God. That means sexuality is not just meaningless, casual, or merely physical. It's something that's sacred. God created sex as a gift, but he also gave it context, and that's covenant marriage. And outside of that context, there's a lot of pain and brokenness. We're called to operate differently. We're called to treat one another as brothers and sisters rather than just objects of lust and exploitation. We're called to be different, not harsh, not hateful, not self-righteous, but rather holy. We honor one another with our bodies. We uphold the dignity of every human being. We reject lust and exploitation. And we remember that every one of us are God's kids and we're made in the image of God. The church is designed and should be a place where truth and grace meet together, where holiness is pursued and sinners are welcomed, because every one of us, no matter what our story, are all in need of the mercy of God. All of us are in need of His mercy. So the third one is power. We live in a world obsessed with status, influence, fame, control, right? That's just everywhere we go, and it's in us too. People want to dominate one another politically, socially, professionally, relationally, but Jesus overturned the world's system and understanding of power. The King of Kings washed feet. The Creator of the universe took on the form of a servant, and then He went to the cross. The cross is the ultimate picture of power expressed through sacrificial love. So the church glorifies God when we serve instead of dominate, when we forgive instead of retaliate, when we choose humility over self-promotion, when we care for the overlooked. In a world grasping for power, servanthood becomes a radical witness. So what is the common purpose of the family of God? We exist to glorify our Father in heaven, at home, in worship, in public life, in private life, in our words, in our relationships, and the way we handle money, sexuality, and power. There's no division between our private relationship with God and our corporate faith. Whether we're home alone, assembled here together or in another church family, gathered in the community, the Church of Jesus Christ seeks first to glorify God in all things. Here's a beautiful truth in this simplicity. When the church glorifies God, the world catches that glimpse of what humanity was always meant to be, of how God designed us. A people shaped by grace, a people transformed by love, a people who reflect the character of their Father. Jesus, help us be that kind of family. So can I invite the prayer team to come, please? Like I said when I started, this is pretty simple, some pretty basic, but it's also really foundational. And as I've been thinking and preparing for this week, I've just kind of been called up short in a few of these areas that we talked about. And I just want to invite you today, if there's a few of these that are like, oh, I maybe need a little tune-up or alignment, come and receive some prayer. Because this stuff, like I said, is so basic and is so important. It's so important. Us reflecting Jesus is so pivotal to the Christian walk. So I'm going to pray, and then just want to invite you to come and receive prayer yourself. And if you need prayer for something else, please come and let my friends pray with you. God, Thank you for making us in your image. Thank you for that privilege. And Lord, I ask as we go about our day and our week that you would help us to really know what that means for us in each moment. God, help us to keep that mirror close so we're looking at your reflection. Help us, Jesus, to have courage to be the contrast community that you've called us to. Help us, Lord, to say yes to the small things that you're asking, yes to the things that nobody else sees, that we build in our character, a character that mirrors you. Thank you, God, for this family and this privilege that we have to be in process together. I just bless them as they go about their day. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. Amen.